Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The Bible student is very familiar with the statement of Paul in Romans 15:4 about things written aforetime, how that they are written for our learning. Today I want us to turn back into the writings aforetime, the Old Testament scriptures, and learn some lessons about two subjects about which the Christian is very concerned. One is the matter of authority, and the other has to do with the development of the right kind of character. Now in the second chapter of second book of Samuel and the seventh chapter, we find King David doing some very serious thinking. When David had become king with the help of Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, why, David built him a very luxurious and ornate palace. And the Lord had certainly blessed him and blessed him in his reign, had given him peace from all of his enemies. David had conquered all of his potential enemies, and he was ruling and reigning at the very top of his entire reign. But in verse 2, he took note of something that reads, he said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." Now he was talking about the ark of the covenant, as it was in that portion of the tabernacle called the most holy place. And the tabernacle, of course, was a tent-like structure. It was composed of curtains and of skins. And it was, of course, a structure that was capable of being moved about. But David looked upon this, and here this Ark of the Covenant, which was probably the most sacred piece of furniture in all the tabernacle. Within it there was the Ten Commandments, there was Aaron's rod that had budded, there was a pot of manna to remind them of God's providence in the wilderness. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, which was the place of the very special presence of Almighty God. A very holy and sacred item this was. And David said, "Here I am as king, and I'm dwelling in this bountiful and beautiful and luxurious palace, and God's ark is out here in a tent." And in David's way of thinking, this wasn't proper. Things were somewhat out of balance. He was reasoning, "Why should I live so sumptuously? And even the sacred things of God continue in what he considered to be inferior conditions." And so he was thinking about this very seriously. I suppose if we put David and his thinking into terms of today, he might be asking, "Why should it be that I am able to have luxuries and live in a comfortable home, and the church building where we meet for worship be in a rundown condition? Or why should I have all of these conveniences and maybe even a new and modern automobile and the program of the church be inadequately supplied and the facilities be so ill-equipped and be given second-hand consideration?" He might be thinking, "Why should I enjoy convenience and pleasure, but the financial support of the cause of Christ be lacking?" These are questions that David was thinking about, and questions too, brethren, that we need to be asking ourselves. Why should we live so luxuriously in a world that is dying and falling apart, ignorant of truth, and souls on their way to condemnation? It doesn't seem that men know about man's only hope, which is Christ, and it's our responsibility to see to it that that message is sent forth. Are not these relevant questions? Are not these questions that we ought to be asking? David looked upon the situation, and it seems that his conscience must have bothered him somewhat. And so he decided that he would build a temple. He would build a temple that would be to the glory of God. He would build it along the lines of the tabernacle, and he would place the Ark of the Covenant in a much better environmental situation. But before he did this, he consulted Nathan. Now, Nathan was a prophet of God, and he was a teacher of God's law. And in that conversation, Nathan advised him this way. He said, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So Nathan, God's prophet, gave him the go-ahead with his plans to build this temple to the glory of God. Now, right here in the account is a very serious moment. Nathan made a big mistake. He advised David too hastily. As we later learn, God spoke to Nathan and told Nathan to go tell David, "No, you are not to do that. Thou shalt not build this house that you have in mind." You see, as you read the account, Nathan gave his advice to David before he consulted what is the will of God in this matter. And that should always be the first order of business of anybody that would give advice or anybody that would teach. What is the will of God in this matter? And friends, this should be what we consider first in everything that we do. Now, Nathan presumed, and David presumed, this was such a noble idea that surely God would be pleased with it. There's no doubt about it that his motives were good. He intended well with all of this, but he just didn't inquire, is this going to be pleasing to God? Is this what God would want? And when we come to life and we have decisions to make and actions to take, we need to ask, is this in harmony with the will of God? Is this compatible with his teaching? Is this befitting to being a Christian? Is this what the Lord would have me to do? Now, I'm not suggesting that the Lord is going to inform us what job to take or where to live or to teach students what courses to take or anything of that nature. But when we have decisions to make, we should always make them, brethren. Isn't it true? Always make sure that they are harmonious and compatible with what the will of God is, and therefore the importance of knowing what the will of God is. How are we going to make decisions according to His will if we're not informed about His will? And that leads us right back, of course, as so many things do. We must come to a knowledge of the Word of truth, and the only way to come to a knowledge of that truth is to study and take advantage of the opportunities to learn what that will is. So our decisions will be correct decisions. Well, as I said, God, through Nathan, told David, "No, you're not to build this temple." It was not God's plan for him to build the temple. God reminded David, "Now, David, I've brought you from nothing. And I've given you peace from all of your enemies. I've given you victory and all of these things. But it is not up to you to decide what I want." Now, God had bountifully blessed him. And David certainly had good intentions with this. We certainly could not fault David with his motives, with respect to his desire to do something to the glory of God, could we? He was certainly on the right track as far as being honest and sincere and wanting to do what was right. But there are times when God says no, even to his own people. You know, sometimes, brethren, we fail to realize this. We might have gotten the idea, since God hears our prayers, that that means God is always going to respond to our prayers the way we have asked. And whatever it is that we want, why, that's what He's obligated to give. No, that's not true. There are times when God says no. Now, He answers, but sometimes like a parent. When a child requests something of the parent says no. And there are times that God will say yes, and there are times when God will say no. And there are times when God might say wait, or there are times when God might offer something different. But we need to accept what God has said. And always, when God tells man no, He does it for the benefit of man. Just like a good father or a good mother will refuse to meet the request of a child at times. And why? It's not because they want to deprive that child. They're not trying to frustrate that child. It's not that they don't want the child to be happy. They always want what is best for the child. And while men so often dislike God's negatives, those who love the Lord, they're going to respect the no's that we receive from God just as well as we respect the yeses. Our society has become a very indulgent, permissive age. Gotten the idea that everybody around us ought to say yes to whatever it is that we suggest. And a lot of people become very antagonistic when they don't receive the yes that they want. But friend, we need to learn that there are times when we need to hear the word no. There are many times that our children need to hear the word no. Society needs to hear the word no. And God has given the word no many times. You see, the problem with David on this instance, as I said, it was not his motive, but what he suggested had not been authorized by the Lord. Now this goes into that area I was talking about, the matter of authority. God had never asked for such a thing. God had never ordained or approved such a thing. And therefore God would not permit it. And there are at least two reasons that we can clearly see why God would not. One of them very explicitly stated in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8. It was because David was a man of war. David was a man of shedding much blood. And for whatever reason, God did not want him to build the temple because of that. And secondly, God would not allow David to be making decisions as to how God was to be honored. Now, if God had allowed David to be presumptuous, as he was being, and succeed, and then expect God to just come along, whatever David decided, whatever David did, why God just placed his stamp of approval on it, why, there's no telling how many times David might innovate, David might instigate, he might invent this, that, and the other, and always be expecting God to just approve whatever he said. But God does not want from man what God has not authorized. And this was a presumptuous matter on the part of David, and presumption is a characteristic of the self-willed. Those who do things according to their will, without inquiry as to what is the will of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, such people are said to not to fear to speak evil of dignities, and that is of authority, to downgrade and ignore and overrun authority, and just simply take matters into their own hands. This very likely was the situation that David was considering when he wrote Psalms 19 and verse 13, when he prayed, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." And we can see by God saying no to David's plans and David's idea, God shows to us an inflexible principle. It's a principle of his opposition to what is not authorized of him. Now we have so many instances of this throughout the scripture. In dealing with Moses, in dealing with the priest in the book of Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu, and in the teaching of Colossians 3 and verse 17, that whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, which means by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not obligated to accept just whatever it is that we propose or whatever it is that we decide to do. Now, here's a very interesting observation, I think, of all of this. God was not displeased that David sought to honor him. That wasn't what God was the reason he said no. God commanded worship, so he wasn't displeased with the idea of worship. And he even told David that his son, Solomon, would build a temple. And God has not shown displeasure with a man that wanted to honor God. But at the same time, God has not shown pleasure with the man that took it upon himself to do things in honoring God that man decided to do. Friend, it is something that we simply cannot ignore. To honor God includes honoring God the way God says to honor God. It is not an honor of God to say we will decide how we will honor God and God must accept what we decide to do. And that's the reason there are so many different items of so-called worship in the religious world today. Men have decided, well, I'll burn incense, or I'll burn candles, or I'll count beads, or I'll play instruments, or I'll do this and I'll do that, and it's not authorized of God. And man has no right to take it upon himself. I'll decide how to worship. Jesus said we're to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship in spirit has to do with the matter of the heart, our dedication, our devotion, our reverence and such as that, our submissive spirit. But to worship in truth means to worship according to His Word. Jesus said, thy Word is truth. We must find out what His Word says, and that's where we find out what His authority is. We must at all times try to be sure that we do what God has authorized, but we also need to be very sure that we don't go beyond what He has authorized, because those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ, John tells us, 2 John 9-11, we have not God. So here is a lesson to us from the Old Testament Scriptures about the matter of authority. We are compelled to abide by the authority of Christ. Now, in our Sunday morning Sunday school class, we're studying the various beliefs and practices of our religious neighbors round about, first one church and then the other, and time after time after time, that which they do is simply not according to the Bible. And that's where it's wrong. If it's not authorized of God, you don't have to answer the question, what's wrong with it? If it's not authorized of God, that's where it's wrong. And God has taught us this, just like He taught it to David. But in this episode, we also see character being displayed and character development, I would suggest. Let me ask you, how would you feel if you saw something that you felt like needed to be done, really needed to be done, and you were just as honest and sincere in wanting to do that, and your motives were just as pure as gold, and you wanted to do it, and you devised some plans how to accomplish this, and somebody's just stopped you from doing it. Said, no, you cannot do it. How would you take that? Would you be resentful? Would you maybe feel a little bit hurt? Well, here's the need. Here's the way to do it. Would you even get rebellious? Maybe it would discourage you. It would certainly disappoint you, probably. You might have the attitude, well, I'll just give up. Or you might become so enraged that you just simply say, well, I'm going to anyway. You know, all of these kind of reactions, they're commonplace among people when they don't get their way on things. Commonplace when maybe some of their favorite ideas are not enthusiastically embraced by other people. It happens that way in the home. My wife can come up with more ideas than you can shake a stick at. Or at which you can shake a stick. That's the way you're supposed to say. And I just don't like all of them, and I'm not enthusiastic about all of them. No, I'll do them. Because we've had happy times together, and I'm going to keep it that way. But I know she must get at times perturbed that I don't accept every idea she puts forth. And I know I get a little bit rattled when she can't see the wisdom and the genius and the perfectness of all of the ideas that I suggest. I just don't understand what comes over her. You know, it happens like that in the nation, doesn't it? People get ideas and they come forth with all of these proposals, and somebody says, no, that's not the way to do it. And the first thing you know, you've got a wrangle going on again. It happens that way in the church. Brethren, get an idea. Some preacher comes up with a suggestion. Some elder wants to do this. Members think this ought to be done. And, well, it's the others just don't see it quite like that. And there's a tendency among some of us to allow ourselves to become offended when our ideas are not readily accepted. Well, David had an idea. He saw what he thought was a need. He wanted to do something to the glory of God. He certainly had good motives and intentions. He wasn't trying to just be take over from God and move God off of His throne. But God said no to David's temple. Now, what was his reaction? Beginning here in this 7th chapter with about verse 18. You read, dear people, of some of the most glorious language that you'll find in the Bible. Impressive words of praise and of gratitude and of glory to God. He didn't become rebellious. He wasn't pouting about it. He didn't resent it. He didn't say, I'm going to anyway. I know better. This ought to happen. Let me read you just one or two of these verses here. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. O thou, Lord, art become their God. What's he doing here? Except uttering great, marvelous, swelling words of praise to the majesty and the glory and the authority of the power of God, and indicating his total and complete submission to whatever decision God said. In verse 25 he says, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. You can't find words where a man shows a more submissive characteristic than this to the will of Almighty God. You see, David by this time had had a long career in service to God, even from the time he was a shepherd lad. And there had been many times David had called upon God. And God had answered his prayer in the affirmative and provided for him and helped him and delivered him. Gave him victory when he called for it. Provided for him and his armies and his people. Many times God had said yes unto David, and David was grateful for that. So it's not really too surprising when we see this great characteristic of his heart, a characteristic of submission and obedience, that when God said no, why, he readily accepted that also. In the Scripture, early in the life of David, David was characterized as a man after God's own heart. Now, that's not to suggest that David always did everything perfectly. Most certainly he did not. But his attitude was right. His submission to the will of God was what it ought to be. In fact, he had unconditional surrender to whatever God decided. He would live with it, and he would give God great gratitude and thanksgiving. Little wonder then that he was a man after God's own heart. Friend, I suggest to you that the Apostle Paul, in teaching us that these things were written not simply to tell us about the life of David, not simply to give us an interesting narrative with respect to Nathan, it's a lesson here. Two lessons, as I suggested at least, and maybe others: authority and character. David respected God's authority. He had the submissive character. And we can learn from that. We can partake of that. We should develop that. It's like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. These things are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So I commend to you 2 Samuel chapter 7, and maybe you would want to go home this afternoon and read about this episode in detail. It's a worthy example of our imitation because, you see, David realized God's work deserves the very best. And he wanted to do something for God. Unfortunately, he acted presumptuously. But he respected God's will in all that he did, and whatever way God answered him, that's the way he went. And he was not angered when God said no, but he did what he could. God did allow him, by the way, the opportunity to gather materials, bring them in from different places for the building of the temple that Solomon would later build. But do we not learn respect for authority? Do we not learn the character of submissive obedience? The lesson is yours for this morning. Dear friend, we need to respect the authority of our Lord concerning our spiritual state that we're lost outside of Christ. We need to respect His authority on how to come to Christ and partake of the benefits of His grace. And we need to have that submissive, obedient spirit to do as He says, to believe in Christ, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized into Christ. And then, having been blessed bountifully by the Lord with this new fellowship with Him, to live faithfully, loyally, not perfectly, but faithfully, all the days of our life, God's eternal blessings will be ours to enjoy. If you've never come to Him, won't you come this morning? And if you have once come to Him, won't you be restored if you've fallen away and you need to set your life in order? You need to get back on right track. Friend, you can't just live any way you want to and please God. You've got to live God's way, and you can, and with help of good brethren and with the guidance of the Word of God, there's no reason for any of us to be lost. If you need to be restored this morning, repentance, confession, and prayer is God's way back home. We plead with you to come.